The reading today is taken from Acts 18, verses 1 to 22, page 1114 of the Church Bible. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy and with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibilities. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." When Paul left the synagogue, he underwent next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews were united, attacked on Paul, and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It will help you to have Acts 18 open in front of you. Let me pray for us as we turn there. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. And as we see that faithfulness play out in Acts 18, we pray that you would encourage us to expect it to play out in our lives. Amen. Alice is the only Christian in her family. She's grown up and left home now. But over the years, she's made lots and lots of attempts to speak to her parents and her older brothers about Jesus. To no avail. At best, they're apathetic. It's fine for you to believe that stuff, but we don't want to hear about it. At worst, they can be angry with Alice for giving so much of her time and energy to her church and to other Christian things and not giving it to them. The result is that Alice can feel more at home when she's away from home. When she goes home for Christmas, she can feel like an outsider in her own family, wanting to worship Christ. And every time she feels more and more apprehensive about bringing up her faith, she knows she should talk to her family about Jesus. She wants to. She prays for them every day. But she's feeling more and more frustrated and less motivated to share the gospel with them when all she gets is apathy or animosity. Being part of God's unstoppable mission is tough. We've seen week after week in Acts that God cannot be stopped, that his unstoppable mission rolls on no matter who or what tries to stop it. But people do try to stop it. People do react badly to the gospel. And when our family and friends and colleagues and even strangers react badly toward us, it's tough. The mission doesn't feel unstoppable. Well, in Acts 18, that's how we find Paul feeling. On his second missionary journey, which we've been following since the beginning of chapter 16, he's ended up a long way from home, much further away from home than he'd planned. If you remember, he started off at home base in Antioch. That's where his home church is. He'd gone through Galatia, visiting the churches he planted on his first missionary journey. And then he tried to go into Asia, but the Spirit stopped him. And so the Spirit sent him over to Macedonia. He's ended up miles away from home, much further than he anticipated. And now he's been working his way through Greece. In Philippi, if we remember, he was stripped, beaten, and flogged, thrown into the innermost cell of the prison and put in stocks. Last week in chapter 17, as he made his way through Greece, we saw him chased out of Thessalonica by an angry mob, who then followed him down the coast to Berea and chased him out of there as well. That left him separated from Silas and Timothy and alone in Athens. Now, still alone, he moves over to Corinth. If Athens last week was the university city full of philosophical brain boxes talking about the latest ideas, well, Corinth is a bit different. Corinth is a bustling trade center with sea routes coming in from the north. So sailors would come down here and come into the Bay of Corinth here rather than risking going around here, and they'd come up from the south. It was a significant trade center. You had people from Europe, from Africa, from the Middle East all coming together, creating this hive of activity, a city full of sailors coming off long voyages looking for certain types of activity. If you've seen Pirates of the Caribbean, you might think of Tortuga, that place where off-duty pirates hang out and get into brawls in taverns, where Jack Sparrow goes to recruit pirates for his ship. Now, commentators do caution against caricatures of this sort of crazy Corinth, but we know from the letter 1 Corinthians the sort of behavior that was uncontroversial in this city. If Paul was distressed by the idolatry of Athens, we can only imagine how he felt about Corinth. On top of all of that, in verse 2, we get a glimpse of what's going on in the wider Roman Empire. Here Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they're going to be important friends for him. We're going to look at them again a bit later. But he meets them in Corinth because they've had to leave Italy. The Emperor Claudius has expelled the Jews from Rome. Now, this probably wouldn't have included Roman citizens, but it would have included Christians like Aquila and Priscilla. We then discover that this political situation has potentially found its way to Corinth with the proconsul Gallio in verse 12. Now, Gallio is a very important New Testament character. Not because he does a lot, he only appears in these few verses, but because of all the New Testament characters, he has some of the best surviving extra-biblical evidence. We know lots about him on the one hand because of his brother, Seneca the Younger, who was a prolific writer of letters, and lots of those letters survive. But we also know something about his time in Corinth because of this. This is the Delphi inscription. Now, Delphi, just to go back, is a few miles north of Corinth and Athens. It's sort of on the top of the coast there. But it's part of the same region, Achaia, which is where Gallio is the proconsul. This artifact was found in the town of Delphi in 1905, and it contains a letter addressed from the Emperor Claudius to the citizens of Delphi, in which he makes reference to my friend and proconsul, Gallio. The letter's also dated. It's dated to whatever year it was in Claudius's reign, but that's one of the reasons why it's so significant, because the letter tells us that Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia from the middle of AD 51 to the middle of AD 52. Proconsuls held office for a year. That was his year. And so that tells us when Paul was in Corinth. And that in turn enables people to date Paul's mission, the rest of Acts, and the whole New Testament. This is the fixed point from which all of it is dated. So Gallio is important because of this inscription which we have, which tells us when he was proconsul, and therefore when Paul was in Corinth. But it's also significant because it tells us that Gallio was a friend of Claudius. Now, that doesn't mean they were best buddies, but it means that Gallio was politically on side with Claudius, a friend of the emperor, and therefore a potentially significant threat to Paul and his mission. And after all that, from the second missionary journey, not being able to go into Asia, all the way around, alone in Corinth, with Gallio the proconsul. After all that, the response of the Corinthian Jews in verse 6 is more Thessalonian than it is Berean. The Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. So Paul shook out his clothes in protest, which is what he did on the way out of Cyprus, I think it is, at the end of chapter 12. Note at the end of chapter 13. And he tells them, they've sealed their own fate. Your blood is on your own heads. I've done what I needed to do, and you've rejected it. So Paul isn't welcome in the Corinthian synagogue. In 2 Corinthians 11, actually, Paul says to the Corinthians, when he writes to them, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. It's very likely that this was one of those times. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 11 to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and had often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And all of that, although some of it still lay in Paul's future at this point, all of that takes its toll, which might surprise us. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul wanting to give up. We think of him as the hard-nosed and uncompromising writer of all these letters which teach really difficult truths without flinching. We look at what he's been through already without a hint of slowing down. But Paul isn't some superhuman mission machine. Being part of God's unstoppable mission is tough. And so, by the time we get to verse 9 of our passage, Paul is on his last legs. Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." The implication is that at this point, Paul is afraid. He's feeling more and more frustrated and less motivated. The mission doesn't feel unstoppable. And so it turns out that my friend Alice is in good company. All of us are if we've experienced something like this. But in Acts 18, we also see what Paul needs to keep going. What we all need to keep going, playing our role in God's unstoppable mission. We're going to see two things now. We need to return to base and turn to Jesus. Firstly, we need to return to base. And by this, I mean that we need each other. We can't survive alone. I'm sure Anita will tell you, if you ask her, that if you walk off from a camp in Antarctica by yourself, you're putting yourself in a great deal of danger. The same is true for us as we live and speak for Jesus. We can't survive alone. Teamwork makes the dream work, as they say. Which is why Aquila and Priscilla are so important for Paul. He arrives in Corinth from Athens all alone, having been alone since he was chased out of Berea. But now he meets a couple who themselves have been chased out of Italy, who are Jewish Christians like Paul, and who share Paul's trade, tent making. What an encouragement for Paul to find that what he's experienced is to a substantial degree shared by others. And so Paul ends up staying with them and working with them. Whatever resources Paul had before, it seems he can't afford to devote his full attention to mission in Corinth. He needs to earn a living. So he works at tent making with Aquila and Priscilla. And what we see is that they remain important friends for Paul throughout the rest of his life and ministry. They get mentioned in a few of his letters. Then in verse 5, Silas and Timothy finally catch up with Paul. And this releases Paul from his tent making to focus full time on preaching. If you read Philippians 4, we find that Paul thanks the Macedonians for sending support for his ministry. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he explains to the Corinthians that it was the Macedonians who funded his ministry in Corinth. But now also, Paul has doubled his ministry team. He's got Silas and Timothy back, but he's also got Aquila and Priscilla. I think Luke wants us to recognize how important it is that Paul's no longer alone. If we fast forward to the end of our reading, we get another hint at Paul's need for partners in the gospel, for his church family. Remember that all the way back in Acts 16, Paul was trying to get to Asia, and the Spirit stopped him. He sent him all the way around here, but now he's made it. He's in Ephesus at the end of the chapter. But he doesn't hang around, which is surprising. He's got where he wanted to go, but now it's 3 years later. And now he's desperate, I think, to get back to Antioch, to his church family, to return to base. So he doesn't hang around in Ephesus. He's going to start his third missionary journey, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, by going to Ephesus. But at this point, he doesn't hang around, even though that's where he initially wanted to go. Ewan Murray is a Scottish international rugby player, or was, he's retired now, and Dan Walker is an English TV presenter. They're both famous for not working on Sundays. Their stories, they've recounted their stories in this book, it's a sort of bunch of autobiographies of people in the world of sport, and both of them are in this book. For Ewan Murray, refusing to work on a Sunday meant missing Six Nations matches, which for somebody who's trying to make it in the world of rugby, to give up playing Six Nations matches by choice is a big deal. He still, though, went on to represent Scotland at the World Cup and became a British and Irish Lion. For Dan Walker, it meant missing opportunities to present programmes like Match of the Day. But in this book, Dan Walker speaks about how important it is to him to be part of his local church and how spiritually detrimental it would be for him to miss that. Olympic triple jumper Jonathan Edwards was another sportsman famous for not competing on Sundays. But eventually he changed his mind. I remember I was at church with his brother and his dad a while ago, and I remember talking to them about this. 14 years later, after choosing to compete on Sundays, he lost his faith. Now, who knows which was the chicken and the egg in that situation? But you can't help but feel that the two are related. Either he lost his appetite for his church family, or by not joining his church family, he fell away. The point is that we need our church family. If we try to go it alone, living and speaking for Jesus, we will fail. To quote from our book club book for tomorrow, Sam Albury says, "Without the church, we lose vital spiritual momentum." In fact, the book of Hebrews is all about this. The whole book is about this, and it doesn't expect anyone to persevere to the end if they neglect meeting together with their church family. That's why we care about you being here Sunday by Sunday. It's why we have a prayer diary so we can pray for each other, and prayer meetings on a Monday lunchtime and regularly on Wednesdays. It's why we encourage you to be part of a growth group. It's why we put on things like a book club and Lent talks and weekends away, because teamwork makes the dream work. We need each other if we're going to keep going, living and speaking for Jesus, playing our part in God's unstoppable mission. If we're going to keep going, we need to return to base. But even with support, even with Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Timothy, Paul still finds himself struggling. Even with the best gospel partners, the opposition Paul faces takes its toll on him. If we're going to keep going, we need to return to base, but we also need to turn to Jesus. When he's feeling down and out, Jesus speaks to Paul in a vision in verse 9 and 10 and says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And so, verse 11, Paul ends up staying for 18 months, which is, I think, quite a lot longer than he stayed anywhere so far. But during that time, the Jews come back for another bite, and they drag Paul into court to the bema. That's the Greek word for the justice seat. That's what's in the picture. This is Gallio's justice seat in Corinth today. But despite what's happening, Paul can trust that Jesus is not going to let anyone harm him. In fact, Paul doesn't even speak. The Jews accuse him of going against the law, and before he can defend himself, Gallio chimes in and dismisses the case. In the process, what Gallio says in verses 14 and 15 pronounces that Christianity is not contrary to Roman law. What Paul is doing may be against Jewish law, but Paul has nothing to answer for to the Roman courts. And that sets a precedent which Paul is going to use later when he finds himself in front of Roman officials in chapters 21 and onwards of Acts. Jesus has kept his promise. Teamwork makes the dream work, and it helps when you have the inventor of the game on your team. Now, in this ridiculous, but I think very funny, Adam Sandler comedy called Pixels, aliens invade the world as retro video game characters. And when Pac-Man comes along, the inventor of Pac-Man stands in front of him and tries to stop him, tries to plead, "I'm your father, don't do this." But it's not the real Pac-Man, it's an alien, and so it bites his arm off. But we really do have the inventor of the game on our team. And he really does control all the pieces. Jesus has been sovereign over every move. He brings Aquila and Priscilla across Paul's path. Even as Paul is ejected from the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue becomes a Christian in verse 8, along with his entire household. And now Jesus has proved himself sovereign over the Roman courts. And if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, you discover that Sosthenes, in verse 17, who's the new synagogue ruler after Crispus becomes a Christian, Sosthenes also becomes a Christian. Paul mentions him in the first verse of his letter to the Corinthians. When Jesus says, "I have many people in this city," he means it. And so Paul leaves behind another new church in another Roman city. On the way out, he stops off for a haircut because of a vow, likely related to Jesus' promise in verse 10. But I just thought you might note that this little map thing has "recommended barber" written over the place where he gets a haircut, for a little joke, in case you'd missed that. You can look at that later. Paul stops off for his haircut, and then he sails on to Ephesus and then home, completing his second missionary journey. Alistair was part of the Christian Union at his university. They were putting on a week of events to share the gospel with their university, and Alistair had asked for permission to do an announcement at the end of his lecture. The lecturer had agreed, and so at the end of the lesson, Alistair stood up in front of the room of hundreds of students and told them about the events week. After he sat down, though, the lecturer got back up and told the class that it was completely inappropriate for Alistair to advertise Christianity in the lecture. The whole room applauded. Imagine how Alistair felt. Imagine how you'd feel if you found yourself in a situation like that. I wonder if you can think of a situation where you felt something like that. What does Alistair need? What do you need? Well, we've seen in Acts 18 that we need to return to base and to turn to Jesus. Jesus kept his promise to Paul. And as he looked to Jesus, Paul continued on playing his part in God's unstoppable mission. As did Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy, and Alice and Alistair. And as can you. Let me pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you really are sovereign over every piece on the board. And we pray that you would help us to turn to you and trust that you will protect us, that you will keep your unstoppable mission rolling on. And please would you keep each of us mindful of how important our church family is to us. Would you help us to keep returning to base, to be encouraged and to encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.